Hello, church. Ben Shaw here, and welcome to the FUMC Borough Podcast. I have some exciting news. We are about to launch a brand new podcast called the Church at Work Podcast. With this podcast, we are going to ask questions like, what is the church? What does it mean to be the church? And what does it mean to be the church at work? We want to have a deep and meaningful conversation around this idea of being the church at work in this world that we live in. We're going to break down the theological perspective on being a part of the communities we live in, as well as the missional aspect of the church at work. Join Reverend Drew Shelley each week as we talk with those who are out in our communities to lend their perspective on this important conversation. We hope the Church at Work podcast can be a valuable tool in starting these conversations in our own church communities in Murfreesboro and across the globe. Episodes will release Thursdays beginning November 7th and will be available on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, TuneIn Radio, or wherever you listen to podcasts. Now, on to our FUMC Borough podcast. This last Sunday, we finished up our sermon series, The Letter, studying Paul's second letter to Timothy. Here is Drew's sermon entitled Glory.
Our scripture for today is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Let us hear the word of God as we are gathered together in God's presence. We listen through the ears of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes this to Timothy, "As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, as an offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen." There was a man named Buddy at our church at Munford, the church where Shannon and I served while we were in seminary. If you look up that phrase, could make a preacher cuss, you know, anybody heard that phrase? If you look up that phrase on Urban Dictionary, you would see his picture right there beside it. While we were at Munford, we discovered that everybody had a key to everything. It was just that kind of a church. Everybody had a key to everything. It was not unusual to walk in my office on Sunday morning and find some people already in there before I had even unlocked the door because they had a key. So the trustees decided that we needed to rekey all the locks and restrict the keys to just the custodians and the two ministers. That was their plan. The church was absolutely torn up over this decision. It caused months of fightings. There were meetings. There were parking lot meetings. I think they tried to stage a coup at some point over this. But Mr. Buddy wanted his key. Mr. Buddy had a key for 50 years. For 50 years, he had unlocked his Sunday school classroom, had made the coffee, adjusted the temperature, and got everything ready for his Sunday school class. He drove us nuts about wanting a key. But we were told not to give him a key, or anybody else for that matter. One Sunday morning, I was making my rounds, unlocking the doors, turning the lights on. He got there with me at 6:30 and followed me the whole time. "When am I going to get a key? When are you going to get me a key, preacher? You said you'd get me a key." "No, sir, I didn't say that. You said you'd get me a key. I need a key. I've had a key for 50 years. Why don't you get me a key? Who decided to spend all this money on rekeying all these locks? I need a key, preacher. You got to get me a key. They told me they'd give me a key, but nobody's given." It just went on and on. It was endless. We made it out into the parking lot, and I am ashamed to say I lost my mind in the parking lot. I absolutely did. I came unhinged. I have never yelled at another human being, except maybe my little brother, like I did to Mr. Buddy, only he was 85 and I was 25. I lost total control, just screaming at the top of my lungs, "You are not getting a key. You'll never get a key. You don't need a key. There is no reason for you to have a key. All you do is come in here, meddle around in the kitchen, and make a terrible mess. You do not need a key. I open all the doors at 6:30. There's no reason for you to get here at 6:30 in the morning. There's no reason for you to have a key. You are not getting a key. You will never have a key. I live right there, literally, across the parking lot. If you really need to get in here, just knock on my door. I don't care. I get up early. You're not getting a key." I just went on. And oh, my arms were flapping, my face was red, some church people were arriving. It was really bad. It was really bad. I finally exhausted myself, and he said, "Are you through?" I said, "Yes, yes, I'm through." And he said, "Well, I just want to say, I love me a fiery little preacher." And then he hugged me. I got so mad. I almost quit the ministry right there, got in my car, and drove back to engineering. That's how mad I was. I couldn't help but think of Paul, the Apostle Paul. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith over some dadgum keys. From now on, there is reserved for me a crown of unrighteousness and high blood pressure." That's what I'm getting out of that. So it goes sometimes in the church. I'm sure Paul had his fair share of those conversations too, but that is not what he is remembering in his last days, is it? That's not what he's thinking about. These three verses are the culmination of a lifetime of ministry in service to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is deeply reflective as he awaits his executioner. He is remembering the past, he is honoring the present, and he is looking so forward to the future, that life after life that is promised in our gospel. He has no regrets for spending his life in this way. But I'll have to say, his words do seem a little arrogant, don't they? I mean, who has the right to say, "I finished well"? Who really has the right to say that? Who has the right to claim this crown of righteousness that is the Lord's gift? But that's not exactly what he's doing. If you look over at verse 18, which we did not read, we hear this phrase, "To God be the glory forever and ever." It goes with this whole conversation, "To God be the glory forever and ever." Paul is celebrating the work of God's grace in his own life. "By God's grace, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He is claiming what grace has achieved in the heart of the person he once called the chief of sinners. We wonder about this fight that Paul describes. We know it's certainly not about keys to the church. We can read from his own pen and from others that Paul has fought the devil. Paul has fought the powers and principalities, the world rulers of the darkness in the heavenly places. He has fought pagan vice and violence. He's fought the Judaizers among the Galatians. He's fought fanaticism among the Thessalonians. He's fought contention, fornication, litigation among the Corinthians. He's fought Gnosticism across the whole of the church. He's dealt with the fighting without, the fears within, the fears without, and the fighting within. And Paul especially has fought that battle within his own self, the law of sin and death operating in his heart. It is so ironic that he comes to the end in a prison cell in Rome, death coming quickly. It is literally a hole in the ground. Some of you have been there. You have seen it. You cannot stand up in this place, and you cannot sit down. Can you imagine 2 years or more in a place like that? You can't even have a good stretch because there's not room. You can't rest yourself except by leaning against the side of this hole in the ground. He's looking out through a grate. His people come by to see him. He dictates letters to them. They drop some water and food in there. And he is able to say from this hole in the ground, "I proclaim victory. I proclaim victory from this hole in the ground." It is a way of life that Paul models for Timothy and for all who come after him, wrestling with evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, consistently, continuously running the race with faith in the gospel that God is indeed working all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, claiming their place in God's mission in the world, and pouring themselves out. Pouring themselves out. There is that verse 6. I am already being poured out. It is a throwback, I think, to Philippians chapter 2, especially to that hymn about Jesus. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to have for his own personal gain, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. What does it mean? We wonder. What does it mean for our lives to be poured out for the mission of God in the world? To be totally poured out, not holding anything back. What does it mean for your life to be poured out for the good of the world, which God is recreating in God's image of love, holiness, salvation, and justice? It's a hard thought, isn't it? Who has time to be poured out? Besides, how can you be poured out when you already feel so empty? The question becomes, into what are we emptying our lives? Perhaps there is work to be done there by God's grace. Maybe the first step is just to ask God to show us if we are pouring our lives into the right things. It probably hasn't got anything to do with church keys or making a bunch of money or retiring early or personal gain or the exploitation of others. It probably has a lot to do with building up our children, our neighbors, our community, our own faith, with being healthy and living well, with making mistakes and trying again, with being honest with ourselves and learning to love the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ as much as that God loves us. But it is hard, hard, daily work, isn't it? We have to make space for it. We have to give it top priority. Some weeks after my little settee with Mr. Buddy in the parking lot, I sat in his Sunday school class listening to another man give thanks that Paul's letters to Timothy were just addressed to ministers, that regular church people were not to be held to the same standards, as the same standards of this self-emptying call to ministry. This man said it would be too hard for working people to live this way and still keep a job, have a career, raise their families. It would just be too hard. I tried to help by saying, well, now listen, Paul was a tent maker. He had a regular job too and did all this other stuff. He did both. All this man would say was, maybe you ought to make tents. Then we wouldn't have to pay you anything. That didn't go the way I thought it was going to go with him. But then, of all people, Mr. Buddy raised his 85-year-old hand, and he said, I don't think that's right that these letters are just for the preachers. I think that we are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that's what happens when we are baptized. We become like Paul and Timothy, whether we're making tents or not, called to a person, called to fight the good fight, to keep the faith, to finish the race, and to empty our lives into everything that furthers the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not easy, but that is what we're called to do. The room was silenced. And then, in direct violation of the trustees of the church, I walked over to Mr. Buddy and handed him my key. And I said, "I think you understand how this key works a whole lot better than I do." He smiled a big smile, and he said, "Well, I'll have to see if I can make room for this key on my key ring. Can we make room for this key?" It is a question we all get to answer together. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this key that is the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, that is following Jesus with our whole lives. You have given us many models, many people who have shown us. Now, oh God, give us the grace and the strength to follow him well. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. May the people of God say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode. We are glad that you chose to be a part of our worship experience here at FUMC. If you are looking for a place to worship, we would love to have you here. On Sunday morning, we offer two unique worship experiences, both starting at 10:15 a.m. Our modern worship service meets in the Family Life Center, and our traditional service meets in our sanctuary. Head on over to fumcm.org to learn about all of the great things that we have going on here. We hope that you found today's message meaningful for you in your life. If you did, we ask that you help us out by rating and reviewing our podcast. Also, tell your friends and family about us. This is a great way that we can live into our mission at FUMC of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know him, love him, and serve him for the transformation of Murfreesboro and the world.